During the 1930s, Britain found itself in a very precarious situation. I want to take you back in a little bit of a time capsule for a minute. Think about that time period. Hitler's Nazi Germany was beginning to amass an army, and they were beginning to create a lot of equipment because they were preparing. And that was just across the English Channel from where Britain is located. And the aviation technology was beginning to grow and develop too, because now the airplanes couldn't be hit by the anti-aircraft because they're flying much higher and they have much greater speeds. And so Britain, even though they were an island nation, that couldn't protect them any longer. And they had a very powerful navy, but that didn't matter now. And yet Germany was here to mass producing all these planes and equipment. And so they needed a new way to defend their nation. And they came up with a novel idea, a death ray. Death ray, you're thinking, yeah, never really got invented. But at the time, Germany, it was rumored, they had a death ray. And so Britain said, well, if they're developing, if they already have one, we'll develop one too. And so the Committee for Scientific Survey of Air Defense, you know, the government's always like acronyms, so the acronym is CSSAD. Doesn't really mean much to me now, but they were part of the Air Ministry. And so they offered £1,000 to anyone who could develop the death ray. That'd be a lot of money. In today's currency, it's about $83,000 for an idea. That's pretty amazing. But thankfully, no one claimed the prize. No one claimed the prize. But another discovery did take place, and you've probably heard of that one. It's called radar. R-A-D-A-R. And it stands for radio detecting and ranging. Because Sir Robert Watson Watt concluded that a death ray was really kind of a hoax. Now that you can, if you want to check on Google, you can see that Tesla came up with a couple ideas. Others did too, but he directed his energies towards radio detection rather than radio destruction. So he channeled his energies more in a productive way. Watson Watts had worked with the Meteorological Office of the British War Office. And in February 1935, he and his team demonstrated the first effective radio detection system. And what they do is they use pulse waves. They fire them up into the atmosphere, and a pulse comes back. And if there's an obstruction or an airplane, they can measure the distance to where that plane is. And so this radar would give Britain about 80 miles of advance warning. So as the blue flock was coming across, it would get about 80 miles of a warning before the planes would be upon the country. Now we translate that into about 30 minutes. About 30 minutes they would have an opportunity to scramble their fighters and intercept. And so right before World War II, they constructed this whole elaborate system along the coast of England of radar stations. And it was called Chain Home. Chain Home. And it was extremely successful because during the Battle of Britain, which we know took place between July and October in 1940, which was when Germany's effort was to basically wipe out the country of Britain, this radar would give them a warning system, allowing them to intercept and to alleviate some of the damage that would have come from the bombers that were sent over to destroy them. I pulled most of that information from a war history online, an article entitled Britain's Pre-World War II Quest. So you think about that, 80 miles is what radar gave the Royal Air Force 30 minutes to prepare. 30 minutes. I call it an early warning system. Now let's relate that to our day today. Because this age of man that we're in will end. All that's around us, all the physical things that we perhaps enjoy, it's all going to end. How? What events are going to take place? Well, let's turn over to Matthew 24. Because Jesus Christ actually tells us how the age of man is going to end. Matthew chapter 24, we'll read verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. This is after they had seen the temple there, and the disciples are talking to Jesus Christ, and they come to him and they say, he's saddled on Mount of Olives, and tell us, when will these things be? Remember, Christ had just said, well, there's not going to be a stone left on this beautiful temple that had been constructed. So they say, well, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. And the rest of the chapter goes on with very detailed events that will take place. And we put those pieces together with some things from Daniel and some other things from Revelation. I want to focus today on verses 4 through 14. Verses 4 through 14, because they give us an outline of some things that will happen before those final events occur. Christ tells us what is coming. And these verses 4 through 14 are our warning system. They're our warning system. Because Christ gives us warnings of what to expect before he comes back. And so we're going to answer a question today. What are Christ's warnings to the elect? What are Christ's warnings to the elect? And my title is Early Warning System. Early Warning System. So let's look at warning number one. We see it in verses 4 and 5. So let's just continue where we are here in Scripture. So Jesus answered. So now he's going to give us his warnings. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. So our first warning is, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Let's talk about this word deceive. It means to mislead the mind. To mislead the mind, to cause the error, to disbelieve what is true, or to impose upon. I want you to keep those definitions in mind. It comes from Webster. We'll get to a little bit more of explanation in a few minutes. Think about, well, how could that ever happen to us? Because we have God's Spirit, and we have discernment that God provides. How in the world could we be deceived? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We need to remind ourselves that what we see in our world is really, in a lot of ways, a facade. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 or verse 12, we're reminded here of what's going on in our physical world. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The contemporary English version reads, we're not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in a spiritual world. So all that we see, you see it when you turn on MSN or you turn on the internet, turn on your television, you see these spiritual forces that are displayed through the behaviors of mankind. Well, who's behind all these powers and the rulers of this darkness? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. We often only read this on the Day of Atonement, but I think it's important that we remind ourselves what is going on and how we could be deceived and taken in by these things. Revelation 12 and verse 9, we know probably this from memory, but it says, talking about the titanic battle that took place, which you can read about back in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28, this titanic battle took place. Verse 7 talks about the war breaking out, but in verse 9 we're told the dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast with him. Now we know when that took place, the angels then became demons, because they have rebelled against God. Their nature has been changed to be an adversary of God. They're no longer doing their what they were created to do is to help mankind. Now they're hindering mankind. They're trying to destroy mankind. They're cast to the earth. Now think about those titles that are listed there. We have a serpent, which is the definition in Greek. If you look it up, it says it's an artful, malicious person. That's quite a few adjectives there. An artfully malicious person. The devil means slanderer, and of course Satan, we know, means adversary. This is the being that controls our world. And so when we think about that, yeah, we could be taken in by those tactics, couldn't we? I want to focus on the word deceives, though. The word deceives in Greek is plano, P-L-A-N-A-O, and it means to cause to roam. Cause to roam. Now, let's think about that in a physical sense. Does your mind ever wander? Does ever get caught up in maybe an idea that you saw or read? Or that's what Satan does. He causes our mind to roam. The other definition means to seduce. To seduce. So we're thinking about deception and how we can be caught. Our minds can wander, can very easily, especially in these last few months. Very easily we wander into what's going around, going on. So I think we're very foolish if we think that because we have God's Spirit, that we're impervious to that deception. We can't have those kind of thoughts because we have to be on guard. That deception is powerful. We know the story. A third of the angels were deceived. How long that took? I don't know. But the fact that it occurred shows you the power and the strength of deception that Satan has. That a third of the beings that God created to serve mankind, to be a help to us, were deceived. They knew God's plan. They perhaps even visited the throne of God. And yet, they were deceived. Think about us in the physical realm. We have God's Spirit, thankfully. We haven't been to God's throne. Now, we can see an image of God's throne from the Revelation chapter 5, I believe it is. But that deception is powerful. We can't think we're immune to that influence. Let's go back to the definition of deceive. To mislead. Satan has misled mankind into thinking, well, we know better than God. Right? We know better than God. How can God tell us what works and what doesn't work? He causes us to err. Satan's called the father of sin, father of lies, as is referred to in the Gospels. To disbelieve what is true. Mankind has believed a lie. That's caused by Satan. You won't surely die. Right? Think mankind believes that we have an immortal soul that will live forever. Well, we will if God chooses to give us that blessing. But that's not within us inherently. It's a lie. And he imposes on us. What does he impose? How about his hatred of God and God's plan? He imposes that on man on our minds. If we're not careful, we're plugged into that, aren't we? Some days we can be really, really in a good spot. And then, just like that, where's that attitude come from? Where's that negativity come from? That's Satan working on us. And if we're not careful, that can lead to another path of deception. Matthew 24, verse 24, I'm not going to read it. You can jot it down. What's it say? The signs will be so powerful by the false teachers that they can deceive even the elect. Us, chosen of God, offered the blessing of life, that we can even be taken in by that. I do want to go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, because when we think about what is Satan's goal in all this deception that he's broadcasting and doing, what's found here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11? Now, this is talking about the army that comes out of referred to as the bottomless pit, which means it's of Satan because he's the mastermind behind it all. But in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, it says, they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, referring to Satan, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the same name of Apollyon. They're the same word. It's just two different languages. What do they mean? Well, Abaddon means a destroying angel. And Apollyon means a destroyer. So, we put those together with the deception that Satan is doing. His whole goal is to destroy. To destroy God's plan. To destroy mankind. And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care what tactics he employs. His whole goal is destruction. And when we link this idea with what we know from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, remember it talks about the image and how God's kingdom is going to come. We come down to chapter 7, and what does it say? It's talking about the fourth beast, right? And the kingdoms of man that are going to rise and fall. And he says that they will persecute the saints. If you look up that word persecute, it means to wear out. To wear out. Do you ever get weary from trying to do good? Why do you think we have the scripture in the Testament? Don't grow weary in doing good. It takes effort. It takes the strength of God to stay on that path. Satan wants to wear out the saints. Why? So that we will be deceived. So that we will be taken in by the ideas that are out there. That's his goal. Especially to deceive the saints. Not just the rest of mankind that doesn't have a clue what's going on, haven't been given the gift of God's understanding. But you, me, the call of God, absolutely. If he can take us down the path of deception, look out. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, but it's real. And we face that every day, don't we? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We need to remember the adversary that we're fighting and not be deceived. That's why Christ gives us the warning. Things are going to get really, really challenging for us to stay focused. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, what are we told here? He made you alive, which Mr. Wolf talked about, who were dead in trespasses and sin. What a blessing it is to be called in that regard. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. And New Living says it's obeying the devil or the commander of the powers of the unseen world. That's a little scary to realize that without the protection and without the blessing of God's spirit, that we can be taken in by that. Now, let's think about the last 4 months. How does Satan accomplish that? Have the last 4 months been a little dysfunctional for you? They have for me. For a while, you had to stand in line. Everywhere. Grocery store, the hardware store. For a long time, you couldn't even go out. We'd ask for a tank up in our car once a month because we weren't going anywhere. Things are dysfunctional. Okay, well, that's his first way he works. What happens when things don't function well? You get discouraged. I do. We get discouraged, don't we? We think about, well, how in the world could I plan for the feast? That was real. Up until last week, we didn't have a clue. Next month, are you kidding me? I can't even look past today. Right? Hoping about tomorrow. Yeah, right. And when we go down that path, what happens? We doubt. Have you found yourself doubting God's plan in the last 4 months? I would bet you probably have. Christ really going to come back? I'm not so sure. That's why we have to be grounded in the prophecies and the promises that God gives. Is God really in control? Maybe. I'm being a little facetious here. But have you had those thoughts? I have. I think we all probably have. Because what happens when all these things combine together, what do we get? Confusion. Right? And that's what Satan wants. He wants absolute confusion. Mankind turns against each other. So we have destruction physically. And yet, Christ in Matthew 24 says, you know what? Expect these things to happen. I'm telling you ahead of time. I'm giving you the warning. But Satan doesn't stop with those three D's. Dysfunction, discouragement, and doubt. What's he move on to? How about impatience? We have attitudes and thought, well, how could that person move ahead of me in the line? I have an important job today, right? How about defiance? Don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to wear a mask, right? How about strife? Riots. All that's taking place, the protests. Now, people don't have anywhere else to release their energy, so they go and they protest. How about pride? These are the attitudes that creep in when we begin to go down that path. I'm smarter than the doctors. Really? I'm not so sure. Deception can be us being caught up in what I call the cause du jour of our life. That can be deception. Not focusing on God's plan, not focusing on what is lying ahead and what God has planned for the future, but caught up in the cause du jour. Whatever it may be. And we've seen it, lots of them, in the last 4 months. We can be caught up in that. That is a deception. But let's spin that back around. What greater cause is there than growing in righteousness to serve with Jesus Christ? What greater cause is that? And yet, we can go off track and go down that avenue, forgetting why God has called us and what we're to be doing in developing the righteous character that He desires. So how do we battle against this? Because there is a way we can overcome it. Go with me back to James chapter 4. Let no one deceive you. This is very powerful. But with God's help and His strength, we can overcome it. James 4, we have a very simple equation on how to overcome this. James 4, verse 7. Submit to God. What's that mean? Yield. Obey. We don't like those words. Because our nature likes to go against yielding. Especially yielding to what God says. We don't like to hear those things. Because it means that, well, I don't quite have the answer. I need someone else to tell me how to go forward. I need someone to give me the right direction. And yet, it says right here in James, submit to God. Submit to God. And what does that look like? Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 17 in my Bible. It's just the top of the page. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then peaceable. And it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this isn't expressed in frustration. It's not expressed in anger. It's not expressed through protesting. It's done by making peace. We need help to do that, don't we? We need the help of God's Spirit to make peace. Because we don't have that capacity. And so we have to ask for help. Father, I'm struggling. I need your help right now. Grant me your peace. Grant me your peace. And there's a beautiful promise when we decide to take that effort. Let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 7 again. What does it say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
from you.
So when we decide to apply the efforts and the strength of God in overcoming these influences, God says, he'll flee from you. Satan will flee from us. What a promise. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 8 says, you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to take time in sharing our time with God through prayer. Take time in taking in of the promises. We've been working through the Bible reading program recently. We're in Isaiah. It's supposed to be Jeremiah. But anyway, my point is, the last, 15 to 20 chapters of Isaiah are filled with promises. I will come back. I will uphold you. I will protect you. Take some time to read through them. It's not just there. They're scattered through all Scripture. We have to fill our mind with the promise of the hope of the change that is coming. If we don't, we can be deceived. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. That's just our first warning. Matthew chapter 24. I'm covering up to where Mr. Creech is starting. In verse 15, he's talking about the abomination of desolation, which is the next big event to happen. Matthew chapter 24, this time in verse 6, we see our second warning. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And we see some of those things going on. The idea is that they will escalate in magnitude beyond what we see today. Verse 8, though, he says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. But our second warning is found in verse 6, the second sentence. Do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Now, are you kidding me? All these things are going to happen, and God says, don't be troubled. Wow. I have a hard time with that. I really do. Because, you know, we get wrapped up in what's going on, and, you know, chaos can go around us. And well, is it going to impact me? Is it going to come to my neighborhood? Is it going to impact the Kroger or wherever you shop? It might. But Christ says, don't be troubled. In verse 8, we see these terms. In verse 7, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The word in Greek for nation is ethnos. Well, that's very insightful, because what do we see? Ethnos versus ethnos, right? We see clashing between groups of people. We have internal riots and protests. And then we have kingdom versus kingdom. That Greek word there is basileia, which means realm. So we have nations internally fighting, and then we have nations externally fighting. And we see that. In verse 8, it says this just the beginning. And so we think about, well, every escape that I ever enjoyed is gone. No movies. Sports are mostly gone. We can't really gather with big groups for concerts and that kind of thing. So what do? We get wrapped up in all these things that are happening, right? And the emotions kind of swell inside of us, and we kind of get disturbed. We get troubled, don't we? Because so many things are going on. And we know from Revelation 6 and Revelation 8 and Revelation 13, man, it's going to get bad. It's going to get worse than what we read about here in Matthew. And Christ says, don't be troubled. Wow. How can you make that statement? Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 27. How can Christ make such a bold statement? John chapter 14 and verse 27, we read this back in the spring holy days. And more recently, I think it has really been brought to my mind. He said, peace, I leave with you. Christ knew he was returning back to the Father. But yet, the disciples and those that would be called later would still be here in the flesh. He says, peace, I leave with you. My peace, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The New Living says, I'm leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. That still doesn't really answer our question. Let's go back just a page, chapter 14 and verse 16. How could Christ say he was leaving us with peace? Verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. A comforter, a helper. We know from 2 Timothy, what is it? God gives through the Spirit power, love, and a sound mind. That all takes this trouble and this turmoil away when we tap into that. Jesus Christ knew that we would need the power of God. He lived in the physical life, and yet he was God in the full, and he still experienced troubles. We don't have that same capacity that Christ had. We have a seed. But then God gave the seed. So when Christ prays for us, he said, I know you're going to need this. Because the world is ruled by Satan, as we just talked about. I know they're going to need this. Father, give it to them. He knew we would need the same strength to obey and the same power to go forward in faith. So that's why he prayed. Drop to verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, is that word there. It says orphans in the New King James. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Greek word here is orphanos. It means in a bereaved or a desolate condition. So Christ says, I'm not going to leave you in that state. Yes, the world is in that state. Why? Because the father of the world is bent on destruction. But Christ says, I won't leave you there. I'm going to come to you. The word here, orphanos, means a bereaved or a desolate condition. Satan's not a loving father. His goal is destruction. But God is a loving father. He says, I'm not going to leave you in the same condition that all around you are in. I will come to you through the power of my Spirit. And so we think about that. We have the seed, right? The gift of the guarantee if we stay faithful. God lives in us through, or Jesus Christ lives in us through that seed. Do we believe that as we make our trek each day? We've become the begotten children of God. So if we stay faithful, that our body that is decaying and falling apart will be changed into spirit at some point. If we stay faithful. And it's that same power you can read about in Zechariah. That God says, not by might, but by my Spirit. I will do these things. The same Spirit that's in us. That God is going to bring about his kingdom. Change the physical into a much greater. Change the physical body into a spiritual body. Through the power of his Spirit. That's how Christ can say it won't be troubled. And when we tap into that, we won't be troubled either. But it's very easy to go down the other path, isn't it? So what do? How do we remind ourselves to not be troubled? God is in complete control. God is in complete control. Turn with me back to Psalm chapter 33. God is in complete control. He knows what's happening in our neighborhood. He knows what's going on in our schools. His people are there attending. He knows what's going on in our employment. Psalm 33 and verse 8. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Now the time is coming when that will be. It's not there yet. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. So it doesn't matter if laws are passed. Will they impact us maybe for a short time? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But God's going to change things. He brings them to no effect because in verse 11 it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And the plans of his heart to all generations. So we shouldn't focus on the immediate issues that are going on in our world. Focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on his plan. What is his plan? Genesis 1:26. Right? Let us make man in our image. That's God's plan. And so, why did he design all these things? To make man in his image. Why did he send Jesus Christ? So that flesh could be made spirit through the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ offering life. Hebrews 2 verse 10, right? To bring many sons to glory. That's the plan of God. And God said here, it's not going to matter what the nations do. I will bring my counsel to pass. So why do we get troubled? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Because we do. But when we look to the plan of God and what's in the future and our mind is centered on that, it's a little more challenging to get wrapped up in all that's going on. Because we're focused on what God has planned. Let's continue. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Remember back in April when you couldn't find a lot of necessities? That was kind of a famine of toilet paper and of tissues and those kind of things, right? He's talking about a physical famine. But we don't go very long without needs. And we're reminded even by Christ that God knows those needs. And it says here that there won't be a famine. I'll take care of you. Let's continue. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We had several times where we were getting low on a certain staple. And you know what? You couldn't find them for weeks, but the week that we needed them, they were there. I would bet you probably have a similar story. God knows. Our hope and our help is God. He is our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. God's plan won't be thwarted. It won't be stopped. Regardless of what man does, and how many things are contrary to the law of God, his plan will not be stopped. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. We see a little blurb about this found back here in the book of Acts. Peter and John had been preaching in the temple, and they get about ready to get arrested. And here, down in verse 18 of Acts chapter 3, Peter says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. 4,000 years of history in about 5 words. God fulfilled them. So how could he not fulfill the next 2,000? How could he not fulfill the promise of Jesus Christ coming back in the clouds as he went up from the Mount of Olives? Very easily, that will be fulfilled. His plan has been in mind since he created mankind. Now, does that mean things are tumultuous? Oh, yeah. Are things chaotic? For sure. But has God been intervening? Absolutely. Does God know how to take care of us? There's no doubt. So, God's in complete control. That's why Christ can say, don't be troubled. In fact, his plan is so sure. What were Christ's last words? Or someone's last words when he was about ready to die? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If Christ wasn't certain that God's plan was going to be going forward, why would he come in the flesh? Why would he offer his life as the Son of God to do that? He had absolute confidence in the ability of God 3 days later and three nights later, not a day and a half, that God would resurrect him and the plan of God would go forward. So he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's powerful. Do we have the same belief in that plan? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Do not be troubled. It's a warning for us because we can get caught up in all that's going on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What are we told? What then shall we say to these things? What things are being talked about? Well, you go back to verse 18, it's talking about the sufferings of this present time. They're not pleasant. But God uses them as a chastening tool to teach us and to help us. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How do you define all? What's in your mind for that little adjective? All. That's his name. All things. I'm looking forward to maybe walking through walls or traveling to another planet at light speed. God says he's going to give us all things. He says we're heirs with Jesus Christ. What is Christ going to have? All things. What's he going to share with us? All things. Unifying it. It's a little hard for our human mind to do those things, but that's what it says. God is going to give us all things. Let's drop on down to verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril, or the sword? We have to ask God for help, to know his plan with absolute certainty. Verse 37, what are we told? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's in complete control, so don't be troubled. Let's go back to Matthew 24. We'll see our third warning Jesus Christ gives us. Matthew chapter 24. Let's drop on down to verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Again, Christ tells us these things ahead of time so that we can be prepared. We should be looking at our life and strengthening the bond that we have with our Father. Matthew 24, verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and they will betray one another and will hate one another. And then we have a reiteration of what the first warning was. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Our third warning is in verse 9. We will be hated by the world. We will be hated by the world. This word tribulation means persecution or anguish. And the word hated means to detest. It's a very strong description of what will take place. I would think about what's happened in history. You know, Stephen was stoned. We have James, who was killed by a sword by Herod. You can read the end of Hebrews 11. What do we see there? We have torture, scourgings, imprisonment. Isaiah was sawn in half. He had climbed into a tree, as the account reads, and the trees were cut in half. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves. This is pretty plain language. Let's link this to John chapter 15 and in verse 18. We will be hated by the world. John 15 and verse 18. What are we told here? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are out of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, of course we know they did to Jesus Christ, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The hatred, even though it's going to be directed at us, is really directed towards God. Because remember what we talked about earlier, how Satan imposes upon our mind? He's going to impose upon mankind the hatred that he has of God's plan. To influence those that don't have the calling of God to inflict persecution upon us. It's the influence of Satan and the carnal mind. And we have to come to the point where, like Jesus Christ said, remember as he died, Father, forgive them. As Stephen was being stoned, made similar comments. Have we grown to the point enough in our life and our connection with God that we can say a similar thing of attitude? Are we at that point of growth? I think admittedly I can say I'm not. That we have that much love for God, and to look upon others that we interface with every day in our community and realize that they don't have the understanding. But yet, God has the same expression of love towards them as he does towards us. And so that hatred that will be inflicted towards us, can we say out of the heart that we love and we know that it's a temporary infliction, just like Christ did? He knew it was temporary. Can we say that? That's a hard thing. John 16 and verse 2. This is difficult on a human level for us to deal with, because we want to lash out, we want to justify ourselves, and yet we're trying to grow in character to be like God and Jesus Christ. John 16 and verse 2 says, he will put you out of the synagogues, and the time is coming that whoever hates you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do, why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. And yet our strive to be that connected with God that we can see in the same mindset that God sees. That they just need to be granted repentance. They need to be shown the truth. And yet, temporarily to be influenced by the rule of this world. It's a hatred that is there because of him. And so we need God as our shield, and we need God as our protector. And we have to grow to that point where we have with absolute realization that he is. Let's go back to John 17. in verse 14. Why do you think Jesus Christ, again, included another element of a prayer, in a prayer that he offered for us? John 17 and verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, talking to his Father about the disciples. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This word keep means to guard from loss or from injury. And losing our life, it's a big injury, but it's only temporary. Because the next instant is what? Eternal life in the family of God. If we have that perspective to stay faithful. We have to have absolute reliance upon God. Go back to verse 11. Christ says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep, guard, watch over, how? Through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. One in a relationship, one in our connection with God, one in our mindset and our willingness to yield, one in our hope, just like God has of his coming kingdom. God knows who are his. God knows. You can jot down 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. We know that perhaps from memory. It says the seal is placed on them. What is that? The Holy Spirit is God's seal. But there's a qualification. The last half of that verse says that we have to be purifying. That's the seal. But God knows who is doing those things. Are we one of those? Are we trying to seal our character to be that of God? Put in his love? God knows who's doing that. Our only hope is total reliance on God. I won't read the story, but you can jot it down. Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mr. McNeil refers to it a lot. He does that phrase, what if not? We still have to have the faith of assurance that, yes, I will do what God says. And I hope for his intervention. But if not, God is still there. And God is still with us. And the hope is, perhaps in the future. The reliance of faith is only built through trials. It's only built through trials. We don't like to hear those things, but God uses those things as tools to help us and to train us. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 7. It's a process that God uses as we face these things each day. What is God doing? He's growing our reliance upon him within us. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons or daughters. We have a lot of ladies here. But the idea is that as children. God deals with you as children. For what child is there whom a father does not chasten? It's not pleasant. And we won't read further down, but it's not pleasant, is it, to be corrected? Or to be told how to do things. But that's why God does them. And when we stay on the right path and we uphold the truth that God wants us to do, what are we doing? We're confessing God before men. We don't have to have a loudspeaker and stand on a corner with a bullhorn. We can do it through our quiet, faithful actions. That's how we do these things. And we don't do it pompously, but we have assurance. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We have assurance of God's strength, that he's there. It's not an attitude of obstinance. It's an attitude of faith and of assurance. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. We will be hated. Christ gave us the warning. These things will come. But he did that so that we can prepare. Just like the aircraft that were launched at the Battle of Britain, they had preparation time to intercept. We have preparation time to intercept our attitudes that need to be changed. and directed more focusedly towards God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. What are we told here? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. If we fall away and we've had God's Spirit, it's a fearful thing. God gives one opportunity. So we must stay faithful. Continuing, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We have a warning in verse 33, whoever denies me, him I will also deny before my Father. But again, we're not to do this in an obstinate way. We stand our ground, knowing the truth, knowing God can help us. Our desire should be to please God and expressing our love through obedience. This, we express that through action. Through action. Now what that means? That means we deal with some bad things. It might be. But God knows. It's through obedience that we are representative of Jesus Christ and of the truth. These things will come to pass. But let's go on to our last warning. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Christ tells us ahead of time so we can make changes in our life now. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Warning number four is to endure to the end. To endure until the end. This word end in Greek is telos, T-E-L-O-S. It means an aim at as a limit. The point aimed at as a limit. Or the conclusion of an act or state. So let me ask you, what is your end? None of us know. But when we think about what's being said here, the end is either it's going to be physical death, or we'll be changed into spirit at the return of Jesus Christ. Those are two options. We don't have any other option. Now, it would be really cool to be caught up in the clouds and meet Christ. You know, there's a group that gets to be us to be with them. It's those who have died in faith. If we go through that. But what if your end is maybe natural death? What if your end is cessation of life through an illness? Or an accident? None of us know when our end will be. But once we start this path, we have to stay on it until we die or Christ changes. That's the two options. That's the end. And so Christ says that we can endure. What's this word endure mean? To persevere or to have fortitude. We talked about those things, right? When we were baptized, we have enough to count the cost, to build the tower, or to finish the house. Now, we look back and we go, I didn't really know what you signed me up for, God. None of us did. But here we are. And now, we have to grab a hold of the plow. Because if you let go, what happens? You go crooked, right? We have to stay on till the end. There's a story that really illustrates this, I think, really well. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. I love the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the reconstruction of the temple and the waves of people that come back. In Nehemiah chapter 4, really good story. Remember, Nehemiah had led the last return of the Jews to Jerusalem. And it took them only 52 days, just about a month and a half, a little month and a half, to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, which is an astounding feat. Of course, God was with them and helped them. There's several comments to that effect. And it wasn't without opposition. Let's look at verse 7. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Again, this hatred. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Nevertheless, this is one of my favorite phrases in Scripture, we made our prayer to God. That is absolutely beautiful. And because of them, so now they had to do their, they had to set a plan, so we can take things to God, but then we still have to act. God doesn't expect us to be just willy-nilly, but they have a plan. So we set a watch against them day and night. Now, does this negate God's hand? No, not at all. But we still have to be diligent. But then Judah said, well, the strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish that we are not able to build. Discouraging. Things are becoming dysfunctional, right? Who's stirring all that up? Well, we learned about that. So our adversary said, well, they won't either know or see anything until we come into the midst and kill them, cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and they told us 10 times, so they had repetitive problems being stirred up. Whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. People were weary. So I positioned men behind the lower parts, the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears. And I looked and arose and said, do not be afraid of them. This is another awesome statement. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. You know, when you get stuck or you're having a bad attitude or a bad day, just remember the Lord, great and awesome. And it's amazing how quickly your mind will start going back to the right train of thought. Remembering the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God brought their plot to nothing. It wasn't through their efforts. God did it. Then all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. We've kind of had a low point, haven't we, in the last 4 months? And now it's time to return to our work. Put ourselves back to the diligence that God desires and us growing and going forward. Verse 16. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears and the shields and the bows and wore armor. Verse 17, so those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked the construction and the other they held a weapon. That's really amazing. So they're building maybe with a trowel and putting on mortar and stuff on the wall, and the other hand holding a shield. Now let's relate that to us. What is God doing? He's constructing a house. We're building a temple, we have another phrase, right? So every day, we build. Maybe you've got a hammer, maybe you've got a screwdriver, maybe you've got a trowel, whatever it is. And with the other hand, what are we doing? Sword. Because we're fighting our adversary. And yet through this whole process, just like they were building the temple in Nehemiah's time, we are building the temple of God. Through the character, through the application that we have, through the knowledge that God provides, and the help he aids, through the Spirit, we're constructing. Right? But the whole principle is wrapped up in Jude chapter 1. Let's go back there. Jude chapter 1. Because we're trying to endure until the end with the help of God. Jude chapter 1. Verse 1, Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, so he's talking to the church, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Again, a beautiful statement. Verse 3, while it was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, so that's what he was going to write about, he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend. earnestly for the faith or the doctrine once for all delivered to the saints. This whole idea of enduring is found up in this right here, to contend. Are you contending for the faith? Are you contending for the doctrine and the truth of God? With one hand you're building and the other hand you're fighting. Because you're going to make it to the kingdom. Are we contending earnestly for the faith that was once delivered? As what they did in the time of Nehemiah, to struggle and to fight for what is true and what we know and believe. Only through that process will we endure. Only through that process will we endure. Satan is going to use every tool that he can to destroy our conviction in God's plan. We must contend. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. We must contend. We must draw upon the strength of God if we are going to endure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Christ tells us these things ahead of time so that we can apply ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. It's written here, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Our confidence is the surety of God's plan. The assurance that we read about in Scripture of it coming to pass. Do not cast away your confidence, for it has great reward. In other places, it's called a better resurrection. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What is God's will? There's a very plain scripture that says, our sanctification. That means the purging out of sin. It means the putting in of righteousness. That's God's will, that he desires that we change. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. God desires to give us the kingdom. Verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we need to endure until the end. Radar was an invaluable tool for the country of Britain. In those few months during that airfare war, the Battle of Britain, it allowed them to track the incoming planes. And it gave the Royal Air Force about 30 minutes of warning. What we read here in Matthew chapter 24 has given us a little time to prepare, a little time of warning to get our life in order and to be hopefully accounted as a worthy servant of Jesus Christ. Radar was their warning system. We have the words of Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. Yes, we will be hated. But if we endure to the end, we'll be a part of God's family forever.